You'll recall that last week we considered one of the questions as to the reason for the sickness of King Hezekiah, especially when the prophet delivered to him the message of the Lord that it was a sickness unto death. And then what we were to make of the recovery of the king from his sickness. Verse 9 of this passage refers to that recovery, as does the first verse of chapter 39 that follows, where the king of Babylon had heard that Hezekiah had been sick and was recovered. We spoke last week about the various questions that arise from this incident and made some effort to try to answer them. But this passage in Isaiah 38 shows us that at least part of the Lord's purpose in the serious illness of King Hezekiah was for that which the king would write after his recovery. Hezekiah is not among the writers of Holy Scripture with whom we are familiar. His name is not attached to any book of the Bible. There are some, and they display their lack of learning on this, who think that Hezekiah is the answer to a trivia question about the name of an obscure Old Testament book. That isn't the case, of course. He never wrote a book of Scripture. We learn in Proverbs 25 in verse 1 that the men of Hezekiah copied out proverbs that Solomon had written. That was part of the inspiration of the book of the Proverbs. But Hezekiah apparently had no direct involvement in that project. Here, though, in this passage we have read this evening, we have the explicit reference to the writing of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, at the time, in the period, when the northern kingdom of Israel came to its final collapse. This writing that we encounter in these verses has to do with the king's experience, that is, his feelings, his emotions, and his thoughts when he faced his own mortality. At the very time when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, surrounded the city of Jerusalem in a siege. We receive in these verses this evening the sanctified reaction of the king to the news from the Lord that the king's death was near at hand. The passage is far more, though, than the king's recounting of his thoughts and emotions when facing the definite prospect of his death. It is plain that for Hezekiah, the concerns about his physical health, as great as they were, brought him to contemplate the reality of what God does for the souls of sinners. The experience of the king at death's door led him to the heights of such praise and adoration for the Lord that, as we read, he sang. In fact, Hezekiah wrote that his worship from that point forward in the house of the Lord would feature the singing of his song. So the purpose of God, and we spoke about this purpose of God last week, included the lessons that Hezekiah was to glean from his experience and that he was to teach to subsequent generations through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, this passage reaches the truth about God's intervention in the saving of sinful souls. The answers to the questions that we explored last Lord's Day in the actual illness and recovery of the king transcend the physical concerns that he had. King Hezekiah was to become a prophet of the gospel in this passage. He set down in this writing the response of every soul to the reality of God's salvation. So in these verses this evening, we encounter what we may rightly call salvation's soaring song. Salvation's soaring song. The singing of the Lord's people is always to reflect the experience of deliverance from the pit of corruption. We encounter that phrase in verse 17. The awakening of sinful souls is to the reality of where they stand without the intervention of God in their lives. They face the heavy burden of their sins and their guilt and the crushing load of responsibility for their defiance of the covenant of the Lord. We tend to minimize the reality of our sins, but God doesn't. In this passage, King Hezekiah, having recovered from his serious illness, proclaimed the reality that God is the Savior that sinners need. It was the king's responsibility, he said, to make known to those who came after him the truth of the gospel in the praise of God. Here is the pattern for every parent in the rearing of children. It is to make known to the children the truth of God. Now, we have to say it's true that there are many parents in the world, we see them all around us, without the first clue about this solemn responsibility. But that reality, as sad as it is no excuse for those who come to confront the truth of this portion of God's word. Hezekiah knew the truth, and he had to ensure that those who were his children, whether literally or in the sense of being subjects of his reign, also came to learn the truth. It would be a wonderful thing if every civic leader in the world understood that responsibility to convey the truth. So let us ponder this passage this evening by considering four aspects of it that illuminate this great theme of salvation's soaring song. And the first aspect we consider is inspiration's record. Inspiration's record. At the outset of verse 9, we face the truth that these words in this passage are the ones that Hezekiah wrote upon his recovery from illness. Now, let us think of the position of these words in the book of Isaiah. For this passage comes in the midst of the book of Isaiah, one of the major prophetical books in the Old Testament. And the book of Isaiah is a book whose organization reflects a microcosm of the whole Bible. In fact, there is a division between chapters 39 and 40 in Isaiah that is like the division between the Old and New Testaments. And I don't have the time this evening to explore the reasoning in detail, but I want you to consider that there are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, you have the two main parts of the book as being the first 39 chapters and then the last 27 chapters. And in the Bible, you have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. I do not believe that this situation is a coincidence. And I mention this truth to demonstrate that the Bible is a book of design. It reflects the wisdom of its author. Now, really, that is just a sidelight to the point that I want to make. And that is that we may be certain of the infallible record of Hezekiah in these verses, because the Holy Spirit gave Hezekiah the words to use in this description. This is an inspired record. And let that truth remind us that what we have in the Bible is the infallible record of everything it describes. It's fashionable for liberals to speak of the Bible as being full of mistakes and errors. But actually, the Bible is the infallible record of what it describes. Sometimes it describes deception. It describes people telling lies. It describes the devil telling lies. But you may be sure that it is the infallible record of those things. Peter wrote in his second epistle that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in his second epistle to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So in this passage, there is a twofold inspiration, if you will. The Spirit inspired Hezekiah in the writing of these words, and then the Spirit gave these words that Hezekiah wrote to Isaiah to become part of his book. That which the king discussed here regarding his thoughts and emotions then is the accurate reflection of his mind and his heart. And here is a truth that we cannot overemphasize. When you read the Bible, you are reading the words of God, not the opinions of men. And those words are without error, and they are infallible. And that which follows then in this passage is the testimony of God himself through Hezekiah, recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah. And that leads me to the second aspect of our passage this evening, death's ramifications. When Hezekiah came to write about his experience, he came to write about what filled his soul when Isaiah said to him, "You're not going to live. This is the end. You're going to die. Set your house in order." So beginning in verse 10, Hezekiah depicted the reality of death and its impact, not only on the person who dies, but on all those who know him, who do business with him. The language that we read here depicts a cutting off of days. Verse 10, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. And then he spoke about being deprived of the residue of my years. Now, let us remember, as I pointed out last week, that Hezekiah was not yet 40 at this time. He became king at the age of 25, and he was in the 14th year of his reign. So he's not yet 40. And I think we can assume he was looking forward to a lifespan that was more normal and more typical of that which Moses described. For Moses wrote of the typical span of a person's life as being 70 years. 70 years. Or possibly as many as 80 years. Although Moses pointed out that even if we live that long, the strength of those years is labor and sorrow. So Hezekiah must have anticipated that he would probably live to that age. But then came the word from the Lord through Isaiah that he was going to die in a manner that would be considered premature. He was going to die young. So he spoke here of his age departing from him. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed. It was the end. So there is the sense here in that which Hezekiah described of a great dislocation or a great rupture. And let us face it, that's what death is. The efforts to put a pretty aspect on death fail to conceal its reality. One of the reasons behind the trend to not have typical funerals anymore, aside from the costs involved, is involved with the effort to deny that a person has died. Even in the cases where there are such funerals, the mortician applies his art or her art to making the corpse look lifelike. And in fact, people may comment, oh, he looks like himself or she looks like herself. But the reality is that the person is dead. And what death does is to bring about a breaking of communication and contact between the person who dies and those who are left alive. Hezekiah hinted at this very reality at the end of verse 11, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Those who have died are gone from the scene. There are things that you may learn about someone who has died after that fact that may indeed alter your perception of the person one way or another. Recently, I've been going through my father's papers that I still have in my possession. And it's been striking just to read letters written to him by superior officers in the army and people in other capacities, and to read their comments about his character. It's very moving at times to read those things. But there was a lot of that I never knew until just recently. So that's what I say, that death often changes your perception when you find out things you did not know while the person was alive. But Hezekiah was saying that after a person has died, there's no longer any ability to discuss anything with that person. Death is the permanent removal of a person from all the interactions of life in this world. The prospect of death for Hezekiah brought him to the place of mourning and oppression. We read in verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. We often hear the doves and their sound, and that is the way it sounds, is it not? Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Hezekiah was in prayer. O Lord, he said in verse 14, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. He was seeking the Lord's intervention. It's well for us to ponder the prospect of death because it leads us to cry to the Lord. That's what it did for Hezekiah. It's a useful method for our humility. If we remember that dust we are and that to dust we shall return, then we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The king spoke of going softly the rest of his life, in the bitterness of his soul, or in humility. But when we come to verse 16 in this chapter, there is a definite shift in tone. And that brings us to the third thing that we consider here, sin's remedy. For King Hezekiah, after this experience, became a preacher of the gospel. Now we will have occasion to consider the foolishness of Hezekiah in matters concerning the state, and we'll deal with that later. But he became a preacher of the gospel of salvation. He realized that the only hope that he had was in the power of God to intervene in his life. There is a tendency for us to think that we have everything under our control. And that's especially true when people are young. Hezekiah was young. There's a tendency to think we've got everything under our control. But Hezekiah learned that his youth had nothing to do with the prospect of his death, and that he would recover only by the Lord's intervention. In verse 18, he said, in the grave there's no praise of God. But in verse 17, there is the declaration of what God does to rescue sinners from condemnation. We read in verse 17 of the natural estate of people. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Here is where people are naturally. In bitterness, in frustration, in confusion. But we read in verse 17 also about the love of God for sinners, that devises the way of their rescue. For Hezekiah spoke here about being delivered from the pit of corruption, about his soul being delivered from the pit of corruption. And where is that deliverance? It is only, we read, through the action of God in casting all those sins. You can personalize that, all your sins. I can personalize it, all my sins, casting all those sins behind his back. So what we are encountering in verse 17 is the truth of justification. It's the truth of divine pardon. It's the great transaction that imputes our guilt to Christ and exacts the penalty from Christ in our behalf, and then imputes his righteousness, his obedience to us, and receives us on that basis alone, not on the basis of anything we have done. Let us turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I've often said it was a deliberate choice of language there. As far as the east is from the west. Because there is no point that separates the east from the west. You can go east. And you can keep going east and you will never go west. You can go west and you will keep going west and you will never go east. But north and south have fixed determining points. So you can go north only until you reach the pole, and then you must go south. Same way with going south. But God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Here was the secret that he saw of salvation. Here was the secret of deliverance from the pit of corruption. Here is what he learned afresh. For he had learned the lesson before, but he learned it afresh on the sickbed from which he thought he would never rise again. He learned the lesson of justification. The casting of his sins behind God's back. And the learning of that lesson propelled him to sing. And that is the last thing that we consider this evening. Triumphs rejoicing. For he said in verse 19, the living shall praise thee. The living will praise the Lord. That is part of your calling. As people living in the world, it is to praise the Lord. The living will declare the truth of the gospel to those who come after them. Notice at the end of verse 19 that Hezekiah wrote, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. It is because of the Lord's work in saving souls from sin that those people sing. They sing their songs to the Lord. They have a new song. Hezekiah's great ancestor, King David, wrote of that new song in Psalm 40. Let us look briefly at Psalm 40. And verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. There's that pit of corruption, which Hezekiah wrote, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That's the new song. Those whom the Lord has delivered from the pit of corruption have a new song. And the anthem of that song is praise. So in verse 20, Hezekiah wrote, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So coming now out of the darkness and despair of mortal illness, where the prognosis was, it's over. Coming out of that darkness, Hezekiah proclaimed the truth of the gospel, to sing regarding the putting of our sins behind God's back. And tonight, Hezekiah, in this writing, calls us afresh to rejoice in the triumph of God's salvation. What a wonderful thing to be able to go on our way this night, to go from this house, to face all of the activities of the week that is coming before us, and in doing so, to contemplate the truth that God has put all our sins behind his back. This is cause for us to rejoice. This is the great triumph that Hezekiah learned to appreciate through a very dark time. Let it be that triumph that strengthens our faith and enables us in all the challenges we face to praise the Lord, the living shall praise thee. As I do this day, Hezekiah wrote, let us praise the Lord, and let us proclaim to those who come after us the truth that salvation is not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of God's justifying grace.